All right, we're in Romans 8. Okay, Romans chapter 8. Now, to be clear, if you go down as far as verse 9, just we'll start there. And remember, all this talk about flesh and spirit and where you are and whether you're walking in the flesh or in the spirit, just remember, verse 9, you're standing, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So there's your standing. No matter whether you get victory over the flesh or not on a day-to-day basis in this life, if you're in Christ, you're in Christ. And no longer in Adam, and no longer in the flesh. Now, I spent quite a bit of time, I believe last time, laying out how true spiritually we're not in the flesh, but you know, even Paul acknowledged that we do still live in this flesh and have to, well, walk here. But that doesn't mean you have to follow the flesh in what it wants to do, right? Verse 10, and if the Spirit, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Still talking about your standing before God, how you stand as opposed to how you feel or how you are doing today. Okay? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your love and goodness to us. And Father, I know a lot of folks are anxious. They have a long day of travel starting tomorrow, really. There's a lot of things that start today for them. Pray you bless that. I know there are some folks that are away. Brother Darling is already in Africa. Pray you bless him and that. We thank you for getting the scriptures to Malawi. They're now all collated and everything, so they're in place. We appreciate you answering that prayer, those prayers, once again. Pray me now you might help us to be able to focus our minds and hearts on what's at hand here this morning, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. So, in standing, you're in good shape, right? Here comes practical stuff, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. And so that was the last thing I think we closed with, or at least spent most of the time with last time. How, you know, this issue of your mortal bodies and so on and so forth. And how, for one, that it's the Trinity that raised Christ from the dead. Christ raised Himself, it says in some places. God the Father raised Him, it says in other places. And then God the Holy Spirit raised Him. So, bottom line is it took the Trinity to raise Jesus Christ up from the dead, right? And so, that was one of the last things we talked about, I think. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. So you're not in the flesh, but you do still live here. And if you're going to serve this flesh and the lusts of this flesh, then you're going to die early, right? Or die earlier than you would have. Verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if you live through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, those sons of God, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, right? We haven't shown our true colors as the sons of God yet. Those haven't been manifest, hasn't been fully revealed. Go on down to verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature. Now, that's for you, that's the new creature in Christ. The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. And that hasn't come yet, right? Right? Okay, good. Glad you're with me. All right. Down in verse 15 then. Here we can start. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but this ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, the verse itself, you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. So, part of the emphasis of the Word of God is that we're servants, and since Jesus Christ paid the debt for our penalty, you're not your own. you're bought with a price. And yet, we're still not placed in that light. You, once in a while, you'll hear somebody say, well, we're really slaves to Christ. And they take that from going to the Greek and stuff, because in some places it says, and it would uses the word in Greek, doulos, which is slave. I got news for you. You are not a slave in Jesus Christ. You have not known a single day of slavery since you've been in Jesus Christ. If this is slavery, this is the strangest slavery you've ever experienced. Because God has given you liberty. And, I mean, you, if you live after the flesh, you shall die, sure enough, not spiritually, but physically. But as far as Christ making you do something as your master, name me six things He's made you do in your lifetime. Not one. He didn't even make you get saved. So, to say it's slavery is not true. The fact is, again, in verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage. He didn't put us in slavery because we're his servants. In fact, He gave us the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Okay? I mean, He's our Father. Yes, we're His servants. Yes, we're supposed to serve Him. No, we are technically not our own. We're bought with a price. But even to those servants that He saved and who, you know, have that calling, the fact of the matter is He grants liberty. That's what all the talk about liberty and grace is, right? And so you are not your own, you're bought with a price, but you also have the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You're a child of God, not just a servant of God. Now the two go together because you're supposed to be a soldier, you're a sheep, you're all kinds of things, right? But just remember, you're not a slave. I had a guy tell me one time, well, we're really slaves to Christ. Well, I said, it's the strangest kind of slavery I've ever enjoyed. Because you're not made to do anything, right? Not that you shouldn't do something, you're not made, forced, compelled to do anything. So verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage. So that spirit of bondage there is talking about how you've been given the spirit of a child. You are now a son of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. You call Him Abba, Father. You're not bound as a servant. Now, I want to go through a little bit of scripture here on this bondage. You've not received the spirit of bondage. Men have always been bound by one thing or another, and every one of us has to fight off being bound by something. He says it's the spirit of bondage. There's a spirit involved in the bondage. But let me take you through and show you some bondage in the Word of God. First of all, and we could go to a million places with this. Well, maybe not a million, but Proverbs chapter 5 will be where we land. Proverbs 5. First of all, you need to realize that there's a bondage of sin. That's why sin is deceitful, is because it takes you, allures and seduces you into partaking, and then if you stay in it long enough and go deep enough, you get trapped in it, right? Proverbs chapter 5, verse 22, it works as far as chemically, drug habits, that sort of thing, but it also works at a spiritual plane where somebody can be literally bound by their sins when it's not physically addictive as such. You can't blame nicotine or a meth addiction. It's something else, a spiritual addiction. And the reason is because down in verse Proverbs chapter 5, verse 22, his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself. So after a while, the wicked isn't running his iniquity is running him. Okay, now, don't gaze at me with sheep's eyes, doe's eyes here this morning. You know what that's like at some level. If you don't, you're not very wily, because everybody here has been subject to pictures and advertising and compelling things that just keep drawing you in. And if you don't have to go very far down the road till you realize that it has its hooks in you a little bit. And it's hard to break the habit. Now, folks, laziness is like that, right? Lying's like that. Stealing's like that. imaginations are like that. There's all kinds of things that are like that. But you'll notice at the end of verse 22, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. So he shall die without instruction, and the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Now that's the bondage of sin. I know the word bondage is not used in verse 22, but he is certainly holden by the cords of his sins. The thread, if you wrap it twice around your fingers, you can probably break it, but wrap 10 times, you ain't breaking it. The strongest guy in here with the biggest, thickest hands is not going to break a thing of thread that's wrapped 10 or 12 times around your fingers. You're not going to break it. And so everybody in that respect is weak. But we're talking about bondage here. It talks about you've not received the spirit of bondage. So one of the things the Lord delivered you from, at least gave you the power to be delivered from when he saved you in Jesus Christ, was the bondage of your sin. Now, there's something else that you should be aware of along this line. Look, if you will, in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2. I'm just naming some bonds this morning. You need to be aware that there are seven or eight things that serve as bondage to men. It's, you know, not just physical slavery, as some would say. It's ridiculous that there's such an alarmism and a cry, a roo, about what was the case in history in the past, when most of the folks that scream about it are totally bound in their sins. Right? Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, and I'll get there in a second. Galatians 2, notice down in verse 4. Galatians 2, 4. That because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in to privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Okay, now that's, we're talking here about the bondage of the law. The issue in Galatia was that there were a bunch of brethren that were trying to bring the Christians back under the law of circumcision and all the Sabbaths and all that kind of stuff. We're not bound by that law anymore. It's not that somebody should commit adultery or anything like that, but you're not bound in that law. Look, if you will, in Galatians 4, since we're nearby, Galatians chapter 4. And first of all, there's a bondage of servitude. You've not been given that spirit, the spirit of adoption. We have been given the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. There's the spirit, there's the bond of sin, okay? And you know what that is. Now, there's also the bond of the law. Thankfully, we've been relieved from the bond of the law. Look, if you will, down in verse 24. Now, it's talking here about Hagar, Abraham and Hagar and Sarah. And verse 20, let's just start with verse 22, I guess. It's written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bond maid, the other by a free woman. The bond maid is Hagar. She's a bond maid. She was Sarah's and Abraham's servant. She was bound there. The other by a free woman. The free woman is Sarah, right? Verse 23, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. That was Ishmael. Okay, he's born after the flesh, the bondwoman. But he of the free woman was by promise. That's Isaac. Now, verse 24, which things are an allegory. This is the only allegory in the Bible, side note. It's the only allegory in the Bible. When people start talking about allegories in Bible and all that kind of stuff, if they're emphasizing it, they're probably going down the wrong track. Because the one allegory in the Bible, God basically tells you what the various points of the allegory mean. He doesn't leave you to decide for yourself. Okay? The same thing is true in parables in the Bible in the main. So when somebody like Origen or somebody like some of the modern day preachers start talking about allegories, you got to be real careful, because if they start emphasizing the allegory, it's going to mean they're going to go off into la-la land and interpret things by their own private interpretation. Okay? I point out to you, in the only allegory in the Bible, God tells you what the various points of the allegory are so you can draw the conclusion. That's the difference. Okay? That was encouraging. Thank you. Verse 24. Everybody asleep or everybody already on the plane to Malawi? I'm not really quite sure. Which things are an allegory for? These are the two covenants. There he's telling you what the situation is. It's the two covenants. The New Testament covenant, the Old Testament covenant. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. Okay, so the bondwoman, Hagar, represents the bond maid. She's in bondage, and she answers to Sinai. Okay, Sinai is where the law was given, right? Verse 25, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. So if we're talking about Sinai and the law and Moses and Jerusalem and bondage and the Old Testament, then that's Hagar. Now, verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, not the one in the Middle East, right? The Jerusalem which is above, that's New Jerusalem, right? But Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. Now, that she is her part in that is Sarai, who gave birth to a son by promise. My point in saying all that is simply to say that there is a bondage of the law. What happened with the law is God, when they agreed, yes, we will do this law, he put them under bondage to that law. As it turns out, that law couldn't deliver life. Not like we have life, right? And so, to return back under the law is to return to bondage. So when somebody starts talking about, well, you know, you still need to worship only on the Sabbath day, Saturday, Seventh-day Adventist, Seventh-day Baptist. No, we're not going back under that law. When they start trying to dictate, well, you know, the Seventh-day Adventist, some of them say anyway, there's all kinds. You have to honor the dietary restrictions of the Bible. No, you don't. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. That's my verse. Okay? Because you've been given liberty, okay, in that thing. You're no longer under the bondage of the law. So there's a bondage of sin. There's the bondage of servitude. There's the bondage under law. While we're in Galatians 4, look in Galatians 4 and down in verse 3. And allow me to start reading in verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But he is under tutors and governors all the time appointed until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Okay, now that's the world's rules, okay? That's another bondage. That's where the world makes the rules and you obey the world's rules. Now, I was not saying you shouldn't pay taxes or anything like that because the Bible says you should. It is saying that you shouldn't play by the rules of the world. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, I'm just trying to lay out these different kinds of bondage men can get into, and is it any wonder that many remain in bondage? Colossians 2, and notice down in verse 8. Colossians 2, 8. Now he says the elements of the world back in Galatians, but here, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. Four things: philosophy, vain deceit, tradition of men, and the rudiments of the world are named. Really, the other three things are pretty much fall under the rudiments of the world. What that's talking about there, a rudiment is how something works. It's an element. It's basic rules. The rudiments of the world, you know, depending on who you talk to, there's different things. The philosophers laid out one rule. I mean, You're supposed to follow your heart. That's an element of the world. That's a rudiment of the world. A little doesn't hurt. A little does hurt. A little arsenic will go a long way to hurting, right? But the world just has rules. You got to have an education. Well, nobody's going to stand up here and denounce knowing some math and history. But the fact of the matter is, you don't have to go to college to get an education and live a fine, fulfilling Christian life. You don't have to. I've heard that my whole life, and it's not been true for any of my life. You don't have to have an education. You're supposed to learn something. But the world would have you locked in to doing things their way because they want to beat the drum and have you march to their drum. And that's not the call. I mean, you got to be positive. Well, no, you don't. There's 6 jillion rules like that that I bet if you're not careful, your thoughts kind of incline towards those ways because you've heard it so much, so often in various places, right? You start in school, grade school, and there's rules, and a lot of the rules are good, but you know there are themes that develop, and by the time you get to junior high school, and then the kids start developing their own themes, and by high school and college, I mean, folks, college these days is a jungle. I mean, it's a bunch of zoo animals just going to class together and spending a lot of money. I'm serious. And there's so much of that that's nothing but the rudiments of the world. While we're looking in Colossians chapter 2, which is where I just departed from, but Colossians 2, notice down in verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. What's that saying? That's saying when you got in Christ, the world's rules shouldn't apply to you anymore. I'm not saying you don't pay taxes. I'm not saying you don't obey the law. I'm saying that as far as the way the world rules itself, you're supposed to depart from that. You're dead with Christ, and you should be dead to those rudiments. Verse 20. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Now, you're supposed to be able to separate what men say. And since you're dead with Christ and living with Christ, you're supposed to be able to go with His way. You're not supposed to be bound. You're not in bondage any longer to the rudiments of the world. There's more. Look in Galatians 4:9. I need to take you back there. Galatians chapter 4. There's yet another thing here in Galatians. Bondage of sin. Bondage of servitude, bondage of the law, bondage of the world. And then there's in Galatians chapter 4, go on down to verse 8. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Okay, we're talking about other gods here, correct? Verse 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Why go back to serving your old gods? Then you find the real God. Weren't you unhappy in the world when you got saved? Why are you going back and serving those gods now? You ever heard of somebody that gets saved and then returns to the Catholic Church, which bound them all the time they were in the Catholic Church? I had 2 JWs show up at the house yesterday for the first time in a really long time. And this time, amazingly enough, it was 2 guys. And they gave me a flyer for, there's a series of conventions the JWs are holding, and boy, I really wanted to go to. But anyway, I stopped him about 20 seconds into his spiel. I said, just hang on. I said, I have a real problem with you guys. Oh, what is that? I said, well, for one, you don't believe that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And two, you deny that there's a hell, and Christ was the greatest purveyor of hell in the whole Bible. And he stood there with his mouth open for a moment, and said, okay, that's no problem. We'll just go. I said, well, why don't you let me give you a tract? And he said, no, you come knock on my door and I'll take one. I said, well, I happen to be going to the street in just a little while. We'll be preaching on the street. You can come down there and listen to me there. And of course, he didn't. But can you imagine somebody getting saved out of a dead Orthodox Mormonism or Catholicism or JW-ism and then going back to it after being saved? Okay, these folks go back and serve other gods. That's bondage. That's bondage. Notice Hebrews chapter 2. There's another form of bondage. Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Go down to verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, talking about Jesus Christ, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Some people spend their entire lifetimes subject to bondage. They're afraid of dying. And they never get the answer. They never get the answer. Had a funeral here on, was it Thursday or Friday? Did anybody take the answer? We don't know. But we tried, right? Because there are some people that are afraid of dying. I'm not talking about being a little concerned about the mode. I'm talking about, I mean, are you really afraid of dying? Well, no, I'm not. And what a curse to have to lay down in your bed at night and wonder if you're going to wake up. And if you don't wake up, then where are you? Probably hell, right? What a horrible thing. But a Christian ought not be in the bondage of fear of death. Okay? Now, this, you'll notice down in verse 15 of Romans chapter 8 that we've not received the spirit of bondage. Now, there's a spirit that goes with this stuff. There's a train of thought, and the Bible talks about there being a spirit of it. Let me give you an example here. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1. Now, do I believe this involves devil spirits? Well, yes, but it takes a different form than the exorcist. Okay? Somebody that has a devil and is speaking for a devil or the devil, their head doesn't necessarily turn 180 degrees around on their head. And they don't necessarily, puke. You know what I'm saying? Because the Bible points out something far different than that. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Now, we just talked about this in part. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. We talked about the spirit of fear. That's what led to this, right? Okay? There's a spirit of fear. Now, whether that is an actual devil spirit or whether that is man's spirit that got stirred up because somebody's busy stirring the pot and they wind up afraid. Look, you saw that during COVID, right? You look all around you and you still see it a little bit because once in a while, I said this the other day, there's this guy sitting in a truck all by himself in air conditioning with the windows rolled up and he's got a mask on all by himself. What are you scared of? But you saw how that worked and, you probably felt just a little bit of a twinge of it yourself. Just, maybe this could be worse than I really think. And what happens if I actually do get COVID? Is something going to happen to me, really bad? Okay, I get it. But that's somebody stirring. If it's just the spirit of man, it's somebody stirring your spirit. If it is actually a devil spirit or a familiar spirit or an unclean spirit, then somebody's speaking that thing and it's stirring you. But notice, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Now, read that as, not changing the Bible here, but he's not given us a spirit of fear, but by proxy, a spirit of power, right? A spirit of love and a spirit of a sound mind. A sound mind does involve spirit. In fact, it involves a spirit, the Holy Spirit. We've covered this a little bit already last week in Galatians 5, but you're supposed to walk after the Spirit, capital S, and not after the flesh. So get in the book and find out what the Spirit says, and then wrap your mind around it and mold your mind to those thoughts and those promises instead of turning on the boob tube and letting somebody stir you up to fear. Right? It's like that. Let me show you another one that's like that, if I can find my note. Yes, 1 John 4. Now, I know I'm not trying to make this spooky or anything, because I've already acknowledged that a lot of this has to do with a man's spirit. Just, you know, if you have a jealous spirit, it doesn't mean you have a demon. It means that your spirit is stirred to jealousy. If you have an angry spirit, that doesn't mean you have a demon. It means that you're easily angered, right? And that's the natural spirit of things. It's spiritual, but it's your spirit. Now, does this ever involve outside spirits, familiar spirits, unclean spirits? Yes. Look in 1 John chapter 4, 1 John 4. And you should just be aware, without being freaked by it, okay, that there's a whole nother level of battle that we do. And again, without getting overboard on it, you need to be aware that what teachers, politicians, preachers of wrong things, purveyors, marketers, seducers, those that allure, what they're doing is they're working by a spirit. And I'm not beyond saying that it's a man's spirit working on another man's spirit, trying to stir him. But there's also, in spirit, there's also some other spirits involved. Can we make that statement without being people freaking out too much? So you're in a battle that is broader than just what than what comes from a natural human spirit. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, here we go, believe not every spirit. So spirits talk to you? Well, you're not supposed to believe everyone. But try the spirits, whether they are of God. Okay, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So these spirits come to you by prophets. Now, don't read necessarily that's some guy in a, you know, dressed in a tow sack, you know, with long hair and a long beard coming out of the wilderness eating locusts. Read that as some newsman got makeup on his face so that his face doesn't shine too much on TV, shooting off his mouth, trying to change the way you think about some things. Think about a prophet as being some guy that accepts a few hundred thousand of your dollars through your college education and stands in a pulpit like this, only it's a lectern in a college class, and lies to generation after generation of folks that come and pay him good money for lying. Okay? He's ministering a spirit. It tells you a little bit more about that, because many false prophets in verse 1 are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, you know, all I know is that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. And what I know about that is that because that's true, Jesus Christ is the capital W Word of God. Jesus Christ is the author of the book. And so you should be able to come to the book and find the right spirit, the Spirit of God. We are told that this book is the mind of Christ. Okay, one of the oldest heresies in the world is that Jesus Christ was not God manifest in the flesh. But he was. So when he speaks these words, it's God speaking them. So the safest thing you can do, the most corrective thing you can do, the most precautionary thing you can do, is go to the book and stay in the book. Wrap your mind around the tenets in the book. Know what Jesus Christ said. Know what God said. And think along those lines. His thoughts are to every generation. He gave you the book so that generation after generation after generation would have the same thoughts. We don't progress in our thinking. It may be that God shows somebody today what he didn't show somebody 1,000 years ago. That's possible, but it would be from the book, right? We're not supposed to progress in our... You don't progress away from the Bible and get closer to God. The only way you get closer to God is to wrap your mind around and conform yourself to the things of the Word of God. That's, to me, the key to having a sound mind. Now, if something else goes wrong, if whatever is going on with the upturn of Alzheimer's and all that stuff catches up with me physiologically, okay, I get it. But you need to do all that you can spiritually to anchor your mind and your heart in the Word of God. That's the most important thing you can do. You say, because, look, I know folks that are saved that have gone into dementia and stuff. Okay, there's something going on either with our food, the fact that our chromosomes are breaking down now after 6,000 years of sin, which is definitely a possibility, don't you think? If you've got something insidious working in the chromosomal pool of humanity for 6,000 years, then we may see some whacked out stuff, you know, in the latter days. So I get that. So I'm not blaming anybody for anything, and I'm not saying that you are in absolute control of remaining sane. But I know this, you're better off with the book than without it. There's a power in the book. And I do believe, I've known dopeheads that have regenerated their mind in large part from being in the book. I've known reprobates that got saved and they never thought a thought like the Bible sets forth a thought. And now they think like the Bible, like Jesus Christ in the Bible. So don't tell me there's no power there. I can't promise you you'll never suffer senility or dementia, because you might. In the meantime, fortify, buttress yourself behind the truth. And if you wind up, you know, in worse shape and it's not your fault, then fine. But just do all you can to fortify now. Because all that's to say, because there's a spirit involved. There are spirits involved with this. Spirits speak through prophets. Spirits speak through teachers. Spirits teach through preachers. Don't tell me that the same spirit comes out of Joel Osteen's mouth as comes out of David Peacock's mouth. Don't tell me. Don't you dare tell me that the same spirit came out of Jimmy Swaggart's mouth that comes out of Brian Donovan's mouth. Because it doesn't. Totally different gig. Totally different atmosphere, the whole thing, right? So a lot of the stuff that we do when we preach and teach, converse, and even fellowship is we're actually ministering spirits. There's a spirit that gets ministered. I'll show you another verse or two in a second. Look down in verse 3, and this is, again, 1 John. 1 John 4:3. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. That's warning you that there are other spirits. Let me show you another verse that's nearby. Again, I'm not sure why I keep losing my track, but 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm not trying to get anybody obsessing on spirits, but I need you to acknowledge that there are spirits that are administered. When information is set forth, there are spirits that are ministered. What is it, Amos, that says that, or maybe Zechariah, lose track, that said that when the prophets spoke, they spoke in God's spirit. The Old Testament prophets. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. And notice verse 1. Now, the Spirit, capital S, right, speaketh expressly. Wonder where he did that. How about in the book he wrote? Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. So do I think that you walk into some building somewhere and you're just engulfed by another spirit? No, I don't think that happens that way. I think the way it happens is information being passed. Okay. It's the stuff you yield your ears to and your mind to. I can only point out to you once again that now in our society, not only homosexuality, but transgenderism is become respectable. How does that happen? Repetition, brainwash, and there's a spirit involved. There is. 4:1, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Devils teach doctrine. Christians don't like doctrine, but the devils teach doctrine. They seem to like that. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving, of them which believe and know the truth. Okay? Well, there are seducing spirits that minister, and they come through the mouths of prophets. So they are administered via words. Right? Words and ideas. Ideas are expressed in words. So listening to the news, you might be being exposed to another spirit. Right? At work, you're very likely to be exposed to another spirit. Right? It's just that way. If you go to a secular college and wind up in an evolution class, you're going to be exposed to a different spirit. Right? The opening for the Olympics this year, not just a couple weeks ago, there was a far different spirit there than, say, the opening to the Olympics 30 years ago. If you didn't know, they had a drag queen expose at the Olympic opening, okay? It's a different spirit. I wanted to show you one other verse I thought of. Look back to Job real quick. I think it's Job. Yeah, it is Job 26. Now, Job is being pounded on by his three friends who have the wrong take on things. You'll learn more about that later today. But verse 1. So he's been hammered. Bildad just gotten done speaking, and they've all spoken before. Job answered and said, "How hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? How hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is?" Those are all good questions. Talk to a preacher and say, "How have you plentifully declared the thing as it really is, as opposed to how you think it should be?" But that's not the end question. "To whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit came from thee?" You administer a spirit when you speak in words. Okay? And so when you speak words to deceive your friend, then you've administered a spirit of deceit. When a preacher gets up and doesn't address the truth about hell or salvation or something like that, then he's administering another spirit. Okay, so Joel Osteen, when the interviewer years ago asked him if Muslims were saved, he refused to answer. If Muslims were lost, he refused to answer. What's the problem with answering? What in the world? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. I'm sorry, the guy's name was Larry King. Okay. Hey, Larry, the answer is that anybody that's not born again is going to hell, including you. Instead of, whose spirit came from thee, right? All right, we are back to Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now you know some of the bondage that's in the Word of God, and that some of the things are at least ministered by spirits. Verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, you say, there have been times in my life that after I was saved that I had strong doubts. Okay, well, once again, the answer, folks, is the book. Because you're forgetful. And you keep thinking that the Spirit is going to come in and overwhelm your natural laziness or something like that. Look, if you're in the book and absorbed in what the Spirit's thoughts are, then you're in good shape. But now if you're going to leave the congregation where you're sitting now to go back to the JWs, then don't expect the Spirit of God to bear witness with your spirit that you're the children of God, because you're not even in the right Bible. Right? So, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The more of the Spirit of God's words that you have, you know, at your disposal, tucked away in your heart, then the better position you are to retain some of those words so that He can minister to you through those words. So He can call to your memory something that you've read, something that you've, you know, pondered and memorized, correct? Now, if you're absorbed totally in reading other things, if the news really is, you know, what you go to as a go-to every morning, then don't expect the Spirit to bear witness the way He would with somebody who spent his 30 minutes in the Word of God this morning before he left the house. Right? Does that make sense? Now notice in verse 16, just to clarify something, the Spirit itself beareth witness. And there are a bunch of people that do backflips like a dog that just got zapped with a doggy collar over that, because it says the Spirit itself. Oh, it should be the Spirit Himself. Well, not in Greek, and not here either. Look down in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we ought to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. Spirit itself. They act like, here is a bunch of people, folks, that will remove the blood of Christ from the Bible and camouflage the deity of Christ in the Bible and then pitch a fit because it doesn't say the Spirit Himself. Right? That's not the only place where stuff like this happens. Don't be upset by it using an itself instead of an himself. Look in Luke chapter 1, Luke 1. Luke 1, go down to verse 35. Here is the angel telling Mary that she's going to have the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. And it says, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Holy thing? Yeah, a holy thing. Right? Verse 35. Okay, back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So it strikes me to say there that Holy Spirit, capital S, with our spirit, small s, the best way to keep your small s spirit as unentangled as possible is to make sure it lines up as much as possible with the capital S spirit. And you don't know that because you're a charismatic. You don't know that because the Spirit speaks to you in some special way. You know it because you spent time in the book. The book is the words of the Spirit. The words of Christ. Christ is the Word of God. God wrote the book. But the way to have your mind and spirit aligned as best as possible is with the Holy Spirit, which is in the book. Any questions or comments this morning? All righty, let's take a break.